Open your Bibles to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, we're going to be in verse 17 this morning. I appreciate your patience. I wasn't here for prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I went up to Michigan. My grandmother passed away this year, earlier in the year in May, and she used to live with my mother, and so there was a lot of things in my mother's house that needed to be cleaned out, so I went up there to help, and I saw family and things, so I appreciate your patience with my being gone on Wednesday evening, but thankfully I'm here for this Lord's Day. It's good to be back with all of you. And as we look here in the book of Jude, you know, the book of Jude has warned the recipients. Remember, the book of Jude is not written to the false teachers. It's written to warn believers about false teachers. And it is written to warn about false teachers, but it's not enough to warn about something. You have to give some instruction on how to respond. So, for example, we're living in a time right now when there is a pandemic. And we know COVID-19 and all of that, that's if you don't know about that, I don't know where you've been. But, you know, this has been the centerpiece of so many conversations and in the news and everything else. But, you know, if all you knew was that there was such a thing as COVID-19 and people got sick from it and some people died, but you really didn't know how you got it, you didn't know if you got it what you should do, you didn't know where the doctor was, it wouldn't be that helpful to just know it exists, would it? That would just be more scary than anything else. So what do? Then we give people instructions, okay? Try to stay healthy. What do? So you get plenty of rest, eat appropriately, get some exercise so that you can keep your immune system up, right? Practice physical distancing so you're not right in people's faces and breathing on them and these kinds of things, right? There's, you know, maybe there's all kinds, wash your hands regularly. There's all kinds of instructions we get on how to stay healthy in the midst of this pandemic. And those are practical instructions that are to help us to try to stay as healthy as we can. And those practical instructions help us to know how to respond to something that is a threat to our health. And here, Jude is going to begin to give practical instructions to his recipients about how to respond to the false teachers. He's warned against the false teachers, but now he's going to tell them how they should respond in the face of these false teachers. Verse 17, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." And then he's going to give a description of them. But I want to show you something here. There's a comparison between this and earlier in the book. If we go to verse 5 of this book, it says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance." What does he say in verse 17? "Beloved, remember ye the words." Now in Greek, the idea of remember isn't just to call it to memory. Okay? So in other words, I say, okay, what's the capital of, remember learning your state capitals in school? Hopefully you live here in Florida, you know what the capital of Florida is. It's somewhere near Tallahassee. But if you memorized your state capitals and I said, what's the capital of Alaska or something, do you know? Do you know what it is? If you're trying to remember the capital of it, that's how I always remembered it as a kid, by the way. If you know what the capital of it is, you know, you call it to your remembrance, but you don't really do anything with that. If you've never been to Alaska, you don't live in Alaska, other than it helped you on a quiz in elementary school, it didn't really do anything for you. And it's not that it's a bad thing to know, but you know what, knowing that the capital of Florida is in Tallahassee may help you as a resident of Florida. There's some practical reasons to know that, okay? But knowing the capital of another state that I've never been in and I don't live in, it's just kind of a fact, right? But the idea of remembering from a Greek standpoint is to bring it to mind and let it impact your actions. In other words, there's a volitional, a will side to it. Remember this. Bring this to remembrance so that you can act on it. And so think about that in verse 5. "I will therefore put you in remembrance." And he's going to say, listen to these warnings. Here are people who are like these false teachers, and look at how God's judgment came on them. Remember that. So don't follow their example. Here in verse 17, he says, I want you to remember something. I want you to remember what the apostles have taught you in the past. Some of the apostles said this. And in fact, what we see here is very similar to what we find 2 Peter say. Okay? If you want to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, for example. Peter, the Apostle Peter, says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir you up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us the apostles, of the Lord, of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now let's look at verse 17 of Jude. But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last times who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Do you think the apostles said this? Yes, because Peter said it in 2 Peter 3, right? So here's what he's referring to. And it was probably a common warning of the other apostles. If we don't know the recipients of Jude, which apostles they had contact with, but any of the other apostles that they may have had contact with were probably giving similar warnings because this was an issue. That there were false teachers. And what we see here is they told you there would be mockers in the last time. Now, what does the last time mean? The New Testament views the time after Christ's resurrection as the last time or the last days. Okay? In other words, the fact that Messiah had come, had died, and risen was a sign of the fact that there was a time coming that the Messiah was coming back. And so they're in the last times when Jude says this. In other words, it's not like that's off in the future. It's coming real soon. No, it's right now. So we can say this as well. We're in the last times. Now, as we've said even in Peter, that if we'd read further in 2 Peter 3, we'd have seen that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. These scoffers say, where's the sign of his coming? I thought he's coming back. Peter says, wait a second. To God, a day and 1,000 years aren't any different. Why are you worried about that? Don't worry about the time span. In God's plan, that's fine. He's not bound by time like we are. And so what he says is there's going to be mockers who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. And this is the characteristic we find both in 2 Peter, which is parallel to Jude, and to Jude here, that these ungodly people are characterized by the fact that they are excusing their ungodly living. They are telling Christians that they don't have to be holy as God is holy. Be holy as I am holy, as the Lord says. All right, Leviticus says that, and then it's repeated in the New Testament. They're teaching people that holy living is not, godly living is not a part of Christianity. And so they are walking after their own ungodly lusts. And what would be their motive in doing this? Because they're living that way. And they're excusing it and therefore teaching other people to excuse it. And then he gives a description of them. These be they who separate themselves. Okay, these are people who cause divisions. Whenever false teaching comes around, some people buy into it, and that causes division, right? So there are going to be some people who say, well, we should be saying this. And they want something to be said or taught that's unbiblical. That's going to cause division within a church. They separate themselves. Sensual, not having the Spirit. Now, this is interesting. This word for sensual here actually comes from the word for soul in Greek. Okay? Now, usually we think of soul as like the inner man and the spiritual being, but the idea here is that these are people who are tied to the here and now. They're sensual. Okay? And so these are soulish people, not spiritual people, because they don't even have the Holy Spirit. Now, that's an issue, because what does Romans say? Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. You don't belong to God. You're not a follower of Jesus. That's what the New Testament says. I know there are some out there that teach that you get saved and then there's some point later on at which you receive the Holy Spirit, and usually believe that that happens by the sign of that is that you begin speaking in tongues or something like that. All right, there are some Pentecostal groups out there that teach that. That is a false teaching. It's contrary to Romans 8:9. All right, at the point that you become a follower of Jesus, at the point that you're saved or born again, that's the point at which the Holy Spirit indwells you. So when he says these false teachers, what, have not the Spirit, what he's saying is they're not Christians. These aren't just well-intentioned people who happen to be wrong on some things. These are people who don't even have the Spirit of God. In fact, they're more bound by the here and now. It's this life. It's the here and now, okay, that they're bound to. They're sensual. In other words, they're making decisions based on what feels good right now. And there's a spectrum to that. I mean, there are some people that, right, they make decisions on what feels good right now. They think, you know, I just feel like getting drunk right now, and they get drunk and don't go to work. Well, in the long run, that hurts you, right? You lose your job. All kinds of bad things happen. You can't pay your bills just because you'd rather be drunk than fulfill your responsibilities, Okay? So that's a short-term thing. But people do that in other ways. They might, you know, fulfill their responsibilities at work and do other things where they recognize, you know, you got to do something now that's a little uncomfortable so that things are easier later. But on the other hand, though, they're still never thinking about eternity. All right? If you're really good about delayed gratification and you say, I got to put away money for retirement and I got to work hard now so that things are easy later, the fact is that's still worldliness if you're not thinking about eternity. That's still ungodliness if you're not thinking about eternity. God's not impressed by your 401k. In other words, how are you using your life to glorify God? Not how much pleasure can I accumulate or experience? But one of the marks of these false teachers was that they were sensual. They were living for here and now. They were living for this world rather than having the Spirit of God. They're not bound to eternity. But ye, beloved, now he's going to tell them how to respond. Remember this, that there was a warning about these people. Now I'm going to tell you how to respond to them. In other words, it's one thing to have a warning about getting sick, and it's another thing to know how to avoid it. Okay, it's one thing to have a warning about getting sick, and it's another thing about how to avoid it. So let me give you an example of this. There have been times that I have traveled to various mission fields to visit our missionaries, and in some of those places, they don't have the same hygiene standards that we have here in the United States, and so you don't really want to take a cup and stick it under the tap and drink the water, that you will not feel well, usually, okay? So if you don't want to get, you know, E. coli or amoebas or something like that, then it's better for you not to drink that water. And so there's a few rules you follow. So what you have to know, one, is that there's a danger of drinking the water, right? Because if you don't know that danger, then you're thirsty, you'll drink water. And there's nothing wrong. You still need water to drink, but you have to find clean water. So you have to do several things. You either have to filter the water, or you have to buy bottled water, or things like that. Or you have the same thing with sometimes fresh fruit. In those places, you don't just bite into an apple because it may have been cleaned with their water and it might have germs on it that'll make you sick. So basically, what do you have to do? You have to do things to try to keep yourself healthy. You put fresh fruit in something that will sanitize it, not just water. And we used to have a rule, if you can't peel it, then you don't eat it. In other words, a banana's fine. You can peel it. What's inside the banana is not going to make you sick. If you bite into an apple or a peach, though, you might have a little bit more of a problem. All right, so what do? There's steps you take to keep from getting sick that way. Now, sometimes what I found is that I find myself in those settings, and there's a social pressure there that this is a poor person who's a brother in Christ, and I'm visited. The missionary takes me to visit them, and they feed me something. And you're sort of obligated to eat it because they don't have as much money, and they're giving you, like, it's like you throwing a big meal for somebody and they don't want to eat it. So you get this kind of tension. What do? Well, you bring your Pepto-Bismol. Okay. But the fact is that you can't avoid getting sick if, one, you don't know that this can make you sick, and, two, you don't know how to take the steps. And so the same thing here. You can't avoid the spiritual sickness of the false teachers if, one, you don't know that they exist and what the problem is, and, two, how to respond to them. And so here we're seeing, how do you respond to them? But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. What does he say here? But you. Okay, notice that's plural. So here's one of the things with the King James English. All right? We use the King James for unity here. But with the King James English is that you actually have singular and plural you. In modern English, we have you, right? So I could be talking to one person and say you, and I could talk to a group and say you. But what we tend to do in America then is we come up with regional ways to that aren't necessarily, you know, considered correct grammar on a research paper at school, but that we do every day, right? So you say y'all, right? Or all y'all, or whatever. And where my grandmother grew up, the one who had passed away earlier this year, I remember she used to say, use guys. Okay? Use guys. That's how, where I grew up, we said you guys. And so if we wanted to say there was a plural, you had to pluralize something in that sentence. And so you'd have various ways that we try to make it plural. It's very clearly defined in King James English how that worked. If you see thou or thee, that's one you. That's a singular person. If you see you or ye, that's a group of people like y'all. All right? So in other words, I'm not trying to be flippant here, but ye, that would be like saying but you all, but y'all, beloved, okay, loved ones. So here's what he's saying. He's addressing them all, building up yourselves. That's plural. The you is plural. If it was just one he was talking to, he'd say thee or thou on your most holy faith. He's telling them, listen, it's really important. You know, one of the key ways to avoid the false teachers is that you build yourselves up. In other words, you need to be built up spiritually. Well, why does he use the plural? Why am I making an issue of that? Because this is a function of Christians fellowshipping with one another. We need other Christians. They help us to learn how to follow the Lord, and they help us see our own blind spots, because we all have blind spots, right? It's easy for us to make excuses and go, I think I'm doing all right here or here. It's a little bit like, have you ever thought you were good at something and then you met somebody who really was really good at it? I don't know if you've ever had that experience. When I was in high school, my dad and grandfather both liked golf, and I would go play golf with them, and I never thought I was really good at it. I thought I was okay. And then there was this friend of mine that grew up three doors down from me, and he became a pro golfer. But even when he was in high school, I remember we'd go to this golf course that was just behind my house, and he lines up on the tee, and the green is 340 yards away, and he rolled it onto the green from 340 yards. It was a nice dry day, so it was bouncing, but that's a really long drive. He bombed it, and then he sank that 60-foot putt for eagle, for par four. I hit it. I was out 150 yards, and I hit it again, and I was short of the green. Then I hit it and put it on the green. Now I'm on three, and then I three-putted. So I got a six when I should have got a four, and he got a two when he should have got a four. So needless to say, he beat me on the hole, every hole. Okay? You think I'm doing pretty well at this. You know, I got a bogey. That's not too bad. I feel pretty good if I can just get one over par. But he's getting two under par. And what happens is we have spiritual blind spots, and what being with other Christians and fellowshipping in a local church with other Christians does is it helps us to see our blind spots. We hear people share their struggles, and we go, I have that struggle too, and I hadn't thought about it. Or we hear the Word of God preached, or we fellowship with one another, or a brother comes up to us or a sister comes up to us and says, I'm concerned about this in your life. You know, you've been missing church some. Or I heard you use that four-letter word. The Bible says, don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth. I want to encourage you. We need to learn to control our tongue. There's all kinds of ways that a brother or sister can encourage us, right? And that's a help to us. I'm not talking about in any kind of, censorious way, but in a way that is in love. But building up yourselves in the most holy faith. In other words, the idea here is the faith is this. It's Christianity. It's that set of beliefs and practices that make up Christianity. But building yourselves up in the most holy faith, all right, you want to know how to respond to this? You need to be built up spiritually yourself. Somebody who's struggling spiritually is more subject to false teaching. What this is saying. In other words, you don't know what the faith believes and you don't know how you're supposed to live. You're more subject to false teaching. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, again, some people get a little weird about this. And I would say that if we understand 1 Corinthians appropriately, every time you pray as a believer, you're praying in the Holy Ghost. Because doesn't the Spirit make intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered? Right? So in other words, praying in the Holy Ghost isn't, you know, there's some people come to this and say, that means I have to pray in tongues. Or that means that somehow, you know, I've even heard people, I've been praying, but I don't think God's been hearing my prayer because I haven't been doing it in the Holy Ghost. And so what I learned is if I stand on my head, well, I'm making something up, but while I'm praying, then the Holy Ghost can, you know, flow down into my head and I can pray in the Holy Ghost or something. But people come up with these unusual things that the Bible doesn't teach. And I'm using an unusual one that I made up. But there are others out there where you'll find people and they get very particular about a certain thing that the Bible doesn't emphasize. And this is somehow how you're going to pray in the Holy Ghost. You know, they want some kind of spiritual zap while they're praying. Thank God that it's not the fact that my prayers are somehow powerful, but that God powerfully answers prayer. Did you hear that? It's not that my prayers are powerful, it's that God powerfully answers prayer. It's the God I'm praying to. In other words, if you pray to a false god, that god's not going to answer your prayer. It doesn't matter how effective your prayer you think it is. What matters is that you're praying to the one true and living God. And if you're genuinely, as a believer in faith, praying to the Lord, you're praying in the Holy Ghost. And so here's the point. Pray. Pray biblically. Pray in the Holy Ghost. In other words, a prayerless person is more subject to being fooled by the false teachers. Prayer is very important in our lives. And it's easy to be prayerless. Our lives get very, very busy, right? I mean, we're used to things being fast, 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 fast. I, last Monday, had a funeral that I did for a friend of one of our church members. The family didn't really go to church anywhere, and so they needed somebody to do the funeral, so I had the opportunity to go out to Bushnell at the National Cemetery out there, the person who passed. Well, the both people, that there were, it was a double funeral because they had both died in a car accident. I had the chance to do the funeral out there and give the gospel, and I thank the Lord for that. But, you know, as I'm headed out there, I'm using my Google Maps to get out there, and I'm noticing, you know, how much signal I have. Bushnell's a little bit, you know, out in a more rural area. And as I'm headed out there, all of a sudden I see my phone switch over to 5G. And I'm like, how is there not 5G in Winter Garden? But there's 5G in Bushnell. But there was, okay. And, you know, that's a lot faster, wireless internet on your phone. And what happens is we get used to these things, and then we get impatient. You never found yourself being impatient with a microwave oven? It's wasting my time. It takes 2 whole minutes. Or with a computer, right? That took 3 seconds to download that video. Do you remember when it took half an hour to download a picture? When the modem went ding, 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 and all of that stuff. All right, but what happens is we're really, really busy, and we're so busy that we're worried about, you know, 2 minutes on a microwave, and we're so overcrowding our lives sometimes that we don't make any time to pray. Sometimes the solution to that is, you know, there are actually times to pray when there's like downtime. Obviously, I think it's an important thing to set aside everything else we're doing and pray. That's important. But there's also plenty of times throughout the day to pray. Right? I mean, I've used stopped at a stoplight as an example, but there's plenty of other times. You're waiting in line at the grocery store. You don't really need to know what that tabloid says. Not really, what Prince Harry is doing is really not going to impact your life. Okay, that's really probably a pretty good time to maybe say a couple prayers. Thank the Lord for the fact that you have food that you can buy and eat. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't have to be there. I'm not saying if you don't pray and you're shopping for double mint instead that you're sinning. That don't misunderstand me. But my point is that there are lots of times in our life when we could pray, but we're just not in that mindset to regularly be in prayer. So we ought to be in prayer. That helps us to grow spiritually. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now wait a second. Isn't God keeping us? Doesn't Jesus say that he's committed those, his followers, into his Father's hand and nobody can take us out of his Father's hand? Doesn't Jesus say that? Isn't God keeping us? Yes, God is keeping you. But we also have this idea in the Bible of the fact that we have a responsibility. In other words, God is keeping us, but there is a means by which he keeps us. In other words, he's working not only the ends, but the means. And he doesn't just keep us randomly or without certain influences in our life. And one of those is that we're committed to keep following Jesus. In other words, to keep yourselves doesn't mean that somehow your eternal security is dependent on you. That's not what we're saying. But what we are saying is that, let me ask you this. When you come to faith in Jesus, do you have to believe? Yes. Now, is it God who began the good work in you that's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ? Yes. Okay, but there's a responsibility for us to believe. In other words, it's not that we're passive in this. That's the point. It's not that believers are passive. We keep following Jesus. And so what he's saying is, be careful, because what happens to people who follow the false teachers? They become like all these warnings we've seen, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the children of Israel in the wilderness, and the angels that kept not their first estate. All of these kinds of people are bad examples. Did they keep following God? Did the children of Israel in the wilderness keep following God? No, they complained and they criticized and they turned and they were faithless toward the Lord. And so what he's saying is, don't be like them. Keep following Jesus. Years ago when I preached through the book of Hebrews, I kept using the phrase, cling to Christ. They're being tempted in the book of Hebrews to turn away and go back into their Jewish religion and turn away from the gospel and from Christ. And what he's saying here is, cling to Christ. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What does that mean? What are we dependent on? In other words, you're not saving yourself. What he's saying is keep following Jesus because this is the only hope you have. What other mercy is there for you? Where else are you going to find God's mercy apart from in Christ? Where else will you find that? You won't find it anywhere else. It's the only place it can be found. You see, the scriptures teach that every one of us has rebelled against God. Not a single one of us hasn't. From birth, we've been sinners. By nature, by choice, we've sinned against God. We've done what we wanted to do rather than what God commanded us to do. I was reading a book recently, and it was themed on serpents and dragons. And it was tracing that theme through Scripture. All right? And Satan takes on both, doesn't he? Appearances in the Scripture. In the book of Revelation, we find he's the great dragon who uses his tail to pull down a third of the stars of heaven. And what does he try to do? He tries to devour the child, the Messiah. And wasn't there a human being who did something satanic like that? By killing a bunch of children in Bethlehem? So what does he do? He tries to devour Messiah, the Christ, Jesus. So when he's a dragon, what does Satan do? He destroys. He devours. When he's a serpent, what does he do? When he's in the garden, is he devouring? No, he deceives. Right? Serpents, satanic serpents deceive. Satanic dragons destroy. Satan has both tactics. Okay, he has both tactics. He tries to do both things. He usually starts with the deception. That's why false teaching is so dangerous. Because trust me, Satan loves to persecute the church and destroy it if he can. He'll kill Christians, and he'll inspire people to kill Christians if he can do it. But you know what he does first? He brings in deceptions. And that's exactly what the serpent did in the garden, right? The first thing he said to Eve, did God really say? He just asks a question. Did God really say that you can't eat of any of the trees in the garden? You can't eat from the fruit of any of the trees? Now, what he's saying is partially true. God did give a commandment not to eat fruit, right? But just from one tree. But what Satan does is he asks a question and twists God's words, and in so doing, he insinuates and he puts it in a light that God is out to get Adam and Eve. He's not really good. And so what happened is from that earliest point when Satan deceived Adam and Eve in the garden and they sinned and rebelled against God, since then we've all been like our first parents. We are sinners. And when I say sinners, I mean we've rebelled against God. We've gone our own way. We've tried to be autonomous and be independent of God and be little gods ourselves or make up our own God who we like better. That's where we've been. And the Bible tells us that when we've defied God in that way, when we've disobeyed God in that way, that God being righteous and just, as a righteous and just judge, can't let that crime go unanswered. And so, we stand condemned. And I say that we. Sometimes people think when a pastor stands up and says, we're sinners, that I'm saying, you're a bunch of sinners. No, I say this. I stand under God's condemnation on my own. But the good news of the gospel is while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us so much that he sent his Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, the Son, took on our humanity as the man, Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, lived on this earth, and perfectly obeyed his heavenly Father. Perfectly obeyed God, unlike you and me. And then he willingly went to a cross to die, because he bore our sins in his body on that tree. Even though we find ourselves under condemnation because of our sin, and even though we are sinners, what we find out is that God loved us and sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We have no hope of eternal life on our own, but we have the hope of eternal life through Jesus, that Jesus died and rose again. And the way that I receive eternal life through Christ is to come in repentant faith to Jesus. As Acts 20, verse 21 says, with repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message that Paul proclaimed. That's what he tells the Ephesian elders. In other words, repentance is not penance. It's not doing something good to outweigh my bad. It means I had been loyal to self and sin and wanting to do my own life and do it my own way. I've often used the Frank Sinatra song, right? I did it my way is an example of that. All right? I lived my life my way, and I'm glad I did. Well, no. That brings condemnation. The hope is that even though I've lived my life my way, and even though that brings condemnation, the hope is that God loved me so much that he sent his only son, and he took my condemnation, and he bore my sins in his body on that tree, and he died, and he rose again to conquer death, and so I have the hope of eternal life through Jesus. But I can't go, I'm doing it my way, and follow Jesus. Those don't go together. You can't serve two masters. You can't be your own master and let God be your master. You can't serve sin and have God be your master. No man can serve two masters. And so the scriptures call us to be people who come in repentant faith to Christ, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then he says this, how then do we respond to people? And of some have compassion, making a difference. What about other people? Here's how you respond. You know what you need to do? Build yourselves up. Encourage one another in the body. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. But you know what? But of some, what about other people? You run into somebody in your congregation who is starting to be deceived by false teaching. What do? You don't go, you stupid idiot. That's false teaching. If you only knew theology like me, then you would know that that's dumb. No, you know what we're supposed to do? And of some, have compassion, making a difference. Have compassion on them. Right? Yes, warn them about false teaching, and that's a very compassionate thing to do. It's not a compassionate thing to let somebody go headlong into destruction. But what you do is you kindly say, well, can we read a passage of Scripture together? Let me show you something from the Bible. People appreciate that a lot more than being belittled. Okay? Have compassion on people. Recognize there are some people who are young Christians or maybe they're being duped by something and that we need to have compassion on them. That makes a difference. In other words, this compassion makes a difference in that person's life. It helps them turn from the false teaching. So what do we do about people who are being deceived? We have compassion on them and make a difference in their life. We minister to them. This is why I've encouraged us within the church. A lot of times, for whatever reason, people think that the job of ministering to one another falls only on the pastor. But yet the Bible says, bear one another's burdens. This is why I've encouraged you. Get together and read the Bible together. You know, have fellowship with one another. And a lot of times we use that fellowship like we got together and had fun. And that's not fellowship. But if all we're doing is just talking about college football, it's not really Christian fellowship. Now, there should be some times when Christians get together and share common interests and get to know each other. I'm not talking about that. But the fact is, there should be also a time that we can sit and rejoice in the truths of the gospel. And make a difference. Read the Bible together. Fellowship together. Talk about the Word of God together. Verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So what's the big thing these people are tempted to do? The false teachers are telling us that it doesn't matter if we live holy lives. So people are starting to get garments with spots on them. Now this is a lot stronger than it sounds like in English. The word for garment here is the garment that you wear closest to your skin in the ancient world. And the word for spotted here is the word for soiled. Okay? So it's not polite, so I won't fill in the blank any further than that, but you know what this is talking about. This is soiled. You didn't fall down and get grass stains, okay? This is soiled undergarments. And that's the comparison. This is what it's like to have, and often our Christian life is compared to, you know, having a garment, a spotless garment, right? It's going to be a time that people are in white robes. Why? They've been dressed in the righteousness of Christ. So hate the garment spotted by the flesh. When your Christian life is spotted, is soiled by the flesh, it's like having dirty clothing. And so what do we need to do? When we see people who've been deceived by these false teachers and they're being told that holy living doesn't matter and they're getting garments spotted by the flesh, what? Save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Some of those people, we need to take an intervention on their behalf. Brother, you can't go that way. Drunkenness is sin. Immorality is sin. Pornography is sin. Whatever. These things are going to destroy you spiritually. Stealing is sin. Bitterness is sin. Whatever. And we need to grab them and pull them out of the fire. There's times we have to intervene. Okay? And we need to be firm and tell them, look, some people, they're just confused and they need to be taught and have compassion. And there are other people that it's so far along that you just need to intervene. Okay? If you're in a burning house and the firefighter comes in and throws you on his shoulder and carries you out, and set you down on the lawn, do you go, you weren't very gentle. Next time, just let me roast. No, you're like, I'm glad that guy brought me out. Even if you have a bruise or two the next day, you're like, at least he saved me. I didn't burn to death. Right? Now, I'm not saying don't be gentle with people, but the point here is we're intervening to try to rescue people from spiritual destruction. And even in response to the false teachers or those maybe who've sided with the false teachers, what should we do? Have patience with them. In other words, the best response to them, yes, is to oppose their false teaching, but also to have mercy. Have mercy. You know a good example of this? Many of you are aware of this, but there's a ministry called Adams Road here in Winter Garden. The man who runs Adams Road Ministry is a former Mormon. And Micah, and years and years ago, he was on his Mormon mission here, and Pastor Benson was the pastor of the church, and Micah came to a service, and he sat in the service, and after the service, he came up to Pastor Benson and said, could I have some of your time? I'd like to make an appointment and meet with you in your office. And Micah's goal was to convert Pastor Benson to Mormonism. So they came into the office, and Pastor Benson said, I'll give you some of my time if you then give me equal time. Afterward, I'll listen to you for half an hour, or whatever, if you then give me that time later. And so they agreed to that. So they came to Pastor Benson's office, and these two Mormon missionaries, and they sat down, and they presented their case for why Mormonism was right and all of that, and Mormonism, the Latter-day Saints were the true church and all of that. They presented that. Pastor Benson listened, and then he presented the gospel to them. And one of the things he said to Micah was, you know that what I challenge you to do is to read the New Testament with the eyes of a child. In other words, not with any preconceptions that you're bringing in from your own religion, but just read the New Testament and see what it says and see if it really says what you believe. So he thought, that's a good challenge. Certainly if what we're saying is right, then it'll hold up to reading the Bible, right? He started reading the Bible. And you know what? He got saved from reading the Bible. And then at the end of their Mormon mission, there's a time that the missionaries all get together at the local temple or ward or whatever it is, and they give their testimonies about how the mission went. He got up and he gave his testimony how he got saved. And the leader of the Mormon group here, there on the spot pretty much, removed him from the Mormon church and told him he had no hope of salvation because he'd been removed from the one true church. And he knew when he made this decision that one of his family members was a professor at BYU, and that his girlfriend was Mormon. He thought, I'm going to lose my girlfriend. My parents are going to hate me. But this is the truth. I have to go this way. Well, thank the Lord, his family got saved and other things like that. But you know what? There is an example. Mormonism is false teaching. But how do you deal with that person? You can say, what are you doing in our church? Get out! Or you can have mercy on them, right? And you can say, listen to this truth. And that's what he honestly said. He said, I went to a lot of people's doors and people slammed the door in my face. And a lot of them were Christians. He said, but here was one pastor who sat down and showed compassion to me, and I came to Christ because of it. Verse 24 and 25 will be the section that wraps up this book. And it's a wonderful, what we call doxology, and I'll get to that next week. But I want us to consider our response to the false teaching, right? Build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look for the mercy of our Lord and Savior. And then how do we respond to those who are false teachers? Or being tricked by the false teachers or susceptible to the false teachers? Have compassion on some. Make a difference. Snatch some out of the fire and treat those, even those who are further along, with mercy. So Jude doesn't just tell us, look out for the danger. He tells us, here's how you respond to the danger. We have very practical steps here of how to respond to the danger of false teaching. In just a moment, we're going to bow our heads. And when we bow our heads, I'm going to invite you at that time to think about what you've heard from the Bible. It'd be a good time, if you'd like, to pray silently to the Lord. We'll have a few moments of reflection on the Word. Maybe there's somebody here with us today who's never come to faith in Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to come to Christ today. I'd love to show you from the Word of God how you can know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. If you're a lady, we'd be glad to have a lady council with you. If you're a child, we'd love for parents to come with their children and be involved in their children's spiritual lives. And so we'd love to help you. Maybe you have some other spiritual need. Please, don't be afraid to find me or find Pastor Jed. We'd be glad to help you, or we can direct you. Most of our church members can direct you to somebody who could give you some spiritual help. Just find somebody, and they'll give you direction of where to go and who to talk to. But maybe there's some here that there was a part of this passage of Scripture that your conscience was stirred by. Maybe you're not praying. Maybe you're letting your garment be soiled by things that are not holy. Maybe you're not being compassionate. Maybe you're not being built up by one another. There's lots of things here that this passage instructs us to do. Let me encourage you. This would be a good time. Again, if any of these are things that you need some counsel about, please find me. Find Pastor Jed. Find someone who can direct you to some spiritual help. Well, let's take a few moments here to bow our heads, respond to the Lord in prayer, silently, and let the Spirit use the Word of God in our souls.